The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We'll open your Bibles to Titus. We continue in this amazing little book, this little book of three chapters, 700 words in the original, and we continue just to dig deeply into trying to understand what God has for us when it comes to the issue of manhood and womanhood. Trying to discern once again what God, His design is for masculinity and femininity. And we've been at this for about 12 weeks now. We've looked at what God says for the older men, the marks of an older godly man in Titus 2:2. We have addressed the marks of an older godly woman in verse 3 of Titus chapter 2. We continue on today by looking at God's design for the younger women. Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. Let me read these again. The older women are to be as they are in verse 3, so that, verse 4, they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is a prescription for the kind of women that make an impact in the world. These are God's design, God's ingredients for the kind of woman who is used mightily of the Lord in the world. To make much of Him, to honor His word, to draw our attention to the gospel, to show the transforming nature of Jesus Christ. These are the kind of women that make an impact in the world for the cause of Christ. These are the women who make the gospel attractive, who demonstrate the transforming power of Christ in our lives. These are the kind of women, those who love their husbands, love their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and subject to their own husbands. And this is how you make much of Christ, ladies. This is God's prescription for you, for how you show the watching world the power of Christ in your life. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at the first mark of a younger woman, and we said that she is to be a lover of her husband. She is to be a kind of woman who loves her husband, who likes her husband, who has a fond affection for her husband. Today, we continue by looking at the second mark of these younger women. They are those who love their children, or literally are lovers of children. The kind of woman who makes an impact for the gospel, who shows the power of Christ, is the woman who loves her children. As we said last week, it seems like this is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, why would you have to instruct and encourage and command and teach women to love their husband? Don't women naturally love their children? Doesn't it strike you as odd that this would be a command, something that has to be instructed, something that young women have to be encouraged to do? It seems like this is one of the easiest commands to live out. Don't all women love children? I mean, how can you not love kids, right? They're so fun. They're such a blessing. I have to tell you, one of my favorite memories of one of my young boys is when they were just barely 2 years old. We had not moved here yet. I was laying in bed one night reading a book. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and one of them comes rolling into our room, walking, toddling into our room, and I was laying in bed with my shirt off, and I was reading, and he climbs up on the bed, starts climbing all over the bed, and starts jumping on me, and so I start flexing my muscles, you know? I'm not the biggest guy, but I thought, I'm going to flex my muscles and show this little guy, you know, some muscles. And so I was doing that, and he looked at me, looked in my eyes. He looked back at me, flexing my muscles, looked in my eyes, and he said one word, "Nice." Two years old. Who teaches them this? You gotta love the things kids come up with, don't you? They're so precious, they're so loving, they're so wonderful to be around. You can't help but love them. And so it seems like this command to love kids should be just natural. It should just be normal. It should be something that just flows out of who we are as parents. And yet we all know that it's difficult. From time to time, it's not that easy, right, ladies? It can be a struggle. And at times it's difficult to love those little ones that God has blessed you with. And so today we want to try and understand what God says when he says, young women, love your children. What does this mean? Now, before we jump into this, let me first say that this is for everybody. Some of you are thinking right now, I don't have kids, so you're going to tune out. But listen, this is for everybody. If you are one who has not had children yet, then this is God's prescription for you as he brings them along to you someday. And if you are in the throes of parenting right now, then there's going to be some very practical instructions from God's word to you as you do that. And if you're a parent who has raised children or has grandchildren now, then there's going to be some practical instructions for you here. And even if you don't have any of those categories, you have nieces and nephews and all kinds of kids running around here at Maranatha. And so this is some very practical instructions for us and how we love kids. So let me give you three truths. Three truths from the Word of God about how we can put into practice what he is saying here when it comes to loving our children. Number one, the first one is that children are a gift from the Lord. If we're going to be those kind of people, and ladies, if you're going to be the kind of moms and women who love your children, we first need to start by saying that children are a gift from the Lord. They're a great gift, a wonderful gift. And though we know that, though we are told that frequently, we often have to be reminded of this basic truth because there are some amazing forces, some powerful forces that are acting against you in your love of children. First, there is just the struggle of raising kids. It's hard, isn't it? Raising kids is difficult. It's very hard. It's time consuming. It's taxing. And it's difficult. And it sometimes is easy to forget that these little kids are really blessings. Like when they all wake up in a bad mood. When they whine all day. When they stick things in the VCR. When they use CDs for Frisbees. When they eat the houseplants, when they're sick, when they ask why constantly. It's sometimes difficult to remember that these little kids are an amazing blessing to us from God. And so it's easy for us to forget what they are as a blessing and a gift to us from God. Secondly, coupled with that is the society's view of children. We live in a society and a culture today that has a warped view of kids in many cases. And I did some research this week. Let me just list for you. These are just some bullet points on what our current culture's view of children is. First, children are often abused and neglected in our culture. 3 million reports of child abuse are made every year in this country alone. And experts estimate that that number should actually be about three times that because many of those go unreported. So up to 9 million cases of child abuse in this country in a year. A report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds in this country. 4 children die every day in the United States as a result of child abuse. 75% of those are under age 4. A third of those abused and neglected as children will later abuse their own children, continuing the same cycle of abuse and neglect that they saw growing up. Feminism has greatly discouraged having children. There are declining birth rates in this country. In fact, recently the U.S. birth rate has dropped to the lowest level since national data has been available on this issue. Fewer and fewer people are having children, and those that do are delaying it longer and longer or choosing not to have children entirely. 38 million babies have been aborted in this country since Roe versus Wade. Maybe you read the article this week about the woman who went public with this, stating that she had an abortion and was sterilized because she thinks that having babies is not environmentally friendly. She says this, having children is selfish. It's all about maintaining your genetic line at the expense of the planet. Every person who is born uses more food, more water, more land, more fossil fuels, more trees, and produces more rubbish, more pollution, and more greenhouse gases, and adds to the problem of overpopulation. So she had an abortion. She went through a voluntary sterilization to reduce her carbon footprint and protect the planet. An estimated 3 to 4 million children today are latchkey kids. Coming home from school to an empty house with no parent there. When we were at UCLA, one of our staff members was paid to play with a kid after school for 4 hours because mom and dad weren't even there. He was paid. This was his job, to go to this child's house after school and play with him until his parents came home. Many today are left in daycare for the bulk of the day. Many children are considered a financial burden. November 14, 2007 article on businessweek.com said this: is raising kids a fool's game? Parenting is fulfilling, but the financial burden can be overwhelming. And the article went on to describe and explain how having kids can cost you possibly at least $250,000 up to $1 million by the time they're age 18. One writer says, child rearing is fast becoming a sucker's game. Though the psychic rewards remain, the economic returns to individual parents have largely disappeared, while the cost of parenthood is soaring. And the question raised in this article is it even economically responsible to raise children? These are the attitudes that are floating around in our culture and our society today about children. And an anti-child policy, an anti-child mentality permeates much of our culture today. So all these forces are acting upon women today when it comes to loving their children. And unfortunately, this same attitude has crept into the church. It has permeated the church. And there are some Christian families who are falling prey to this issue of not loving their children. This is seen by the fact that more and more Christian women today view the role of the mother as a duty to be performed rather than a pleasure to be desired. It's just something you have to do to pass on your line and pass on your legacy and your heritage. And so it's a duty rather than a joy and a delight. And the world keeps telling us today that the role of mother is second best, second to your career. Some Christian women think that you just have to gut it out. You just have to get through the child-rearing years. You have to just survive. You just have to get through these years because they're hard and they're grueling and they're difficult. And it's so hard to wake up every day and face the struggles and the challenges in the home. And so you just have to gut it out. You just have to survive and get through. And they think things or say things like, I just can't wait until my kids are older so that... And you fill in the blank. And they end up wishing their childhood, their children's childhood away and missing out on all the blessings that come from those little ones. These attitudes are not pleasing to God. These attitudes are not God's heart when it comes to loving children and seeing them as the gift that they are. And so let me refer to just a few passages of Scripture that remind us what great blessings kids are. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You remember the story of Hannah? Hannah and her husband Elkanah had been praying for years for a child and earnestly seeking the Lord and pleading with him to grant them a child. And God finally answers their request. And they have a son, they have a boy, and they name him Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. And she prayed that way in light of the birth of her son. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 say, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Listen to that terminology. Children are a gift or a heritage. They're a reward, the fruit of the womb. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And he says, blessed, happy is the man whose quiver is full. My wife tries to prove to me that in the Hebrew, full means five. Not so sure about that, but children are a great blessing. They're a great gift. An amazing blessing from God. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 16 says, they were bringing even their babies to him so they could touch him. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus had a special place in his heart for children. And so if we're going to love kids, if we're going to love children, we need to see them from God's perspective. They are an amazing gift, a great blessing, the fruit of the womb as a gift to you as parents. So if you have grown kids, rejoice. Rejoice in the kids that God has given you as a gift to you from Him. If you have grandchildren, rejoice in those little blessings and teach them and train them and instruct them and pour into them. And if you're raising children right now, then start your day by thanking God. God, thank you for this day and thank you for these wonderful little gifts that are running around my home. It's so easy to wish those days away and think someday, oh, someday it'll get easier. Someday these kids will grow up and they'll get out of the house and then we'll have some time to ourselves, and you'll think those years away for your kids. But today is the day to love your children. Today. Whatever stage they're at, love them, embrace them, cherish them, treasure them. Those little blessings that God has given you, don't waste those years. So often we find ourselves in the store or somewhere out in public, and a grandma comes up and says, oh, your kids, they're such a joy. They're so precious. They're so cute. She says, then don't waste these years. They go so fast. She's right. Enjoy your kids now because they grow up so quickly. That's the first point. If we're going to be those who love our children, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 4, we need to first understand and realize that children are a gift from God. They're a great blessing. Number two, if we're going to be those who effectively love our children, we have to be those who understand this principle. Number two, that mothering is God's design for most women. Mothering is God's design for most women. If you're going to be those who love your children, if you're going to be those who become children lovers, as the word says, we have to be those who understand that mothering is God's design for most women. God has planted within most women a desire for parenting, a desire for raising and having children, a desire that nurtures and cares for and ministers to young children. This is how God has designed most women, physically, spiritually, socially, mentally, to be mothers. Now, let me give you a footnote on this. Just some clarification, because right now you're starting to think, well, what about this? What about this? So let me give you some qualifications on that statement. First, the first qualification is that not all women will marry and have children. Not all women will marry and have children. God has given to some the gift of singleness. To some, very few, God has given the gift of singleness. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 says, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in this. And the context is marriage. So one has the gift of marriage and another has the gift of singleness. So not all women will marry and have children. God has called some women to be single. Not so they can coast through life. Not so they can have a comfortable, easy lifestyle. Not so that they can spend their time and their money on themselves, but so that they can be devoted to Christ as a lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 34 and 35 says they can be concerned then about the things of the Lord. This is why God calls some women to be single. It's so that they can be concerned about the things of the Lord, so they can devote themselves to secure and undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's why God calls some women to be single, so that they can display His glory, so that they can be used of Him in a way that they couldn't or wouldn't if they marry. So a few, listen, just a few are called to this lifestyle of being mother, not being mothers, but of being single for the rest of their life. Also, not all women will be able to bear children. Certainly we understand that not all women are able to bear children. In some cases, a woman is not able to conceive or have children. But again, by God's design, God has graciously allowed that in the life of that woman or that husband and wife for a reason. For a reason for Him to display His glory and show His glory in a way that wouldn't be seen if they had biological children. And so in many cases, those families will adopt and give children that don't have homes a wonderful home. As you know, that's been our situation. God has graciously given us four children through adoption, and we wouldn't trade it for anything. Because we get to go out and tell the story of how we went from zero to four kids in 5 years, and we have two sets of non-biological twins. And you explain that to people, and they just go, huh? And we get to declare glory to God because God did it. So just a word to you this morning. If you are in a place where you are desiring kids and God is not allowing that, know that God knows that, and know that God is allowing that for a reason and for a purpose, and keep pouring your heart out to Him, and He will answer in a way that you will look back and say, God is good. And He knew exactly what He was doing. I can't help but put a plug in for adoption right here. I can't. Some of you just need to adopt kids, okay? Let me just say, some of you need to adopt some kids. It is a great blessing. It is a great joy. And I'll share my heart with you. I have been praying that God would move in our church for some of you to have a heart for adoption. To see kids being brought into this church family who have no home, no mom, no dad, no family, brought into this church family so that you can care for them as a family and we can for you as a church as well. Some of you need to adopt. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Some of you need to adopt some kids. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. And if you can, if God closes that door, then help those that are. Help those that have that desire. Help those that want to adopt. Be involved in help bringing kids into loving homes. Some may not have the opportunity to marry. Some may not have biological or adopted children. God may shut that door entirely, and that's okay. Because God is going to use you as a family in a way that you never could have understood had those other things happened. So God knows. God knows exactly what you need. So these are some other scenarios. But we have to begin by saying that God has designed motherhood for most women. This is God's design for most women. And I want you to see what the Bible says about this. Because I want you to see, listen, that your thing you can give yourself to most fully as a woman is being a mom. Being a lover of children, the greatest aspiration you can have as a woman is to be a mother. There's no higher calling. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater opportunity. This is where you will find the greatest fulfillment and the greatest joy in your life is being a wife and a mother. And you say, that goes against everything you hear in the culture. You're right. I want you to see the spiritual implications of this. So hold your finger in Titus 2 and turn back to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just two books to the left. I want you to see what God's design is for you as ladies. And I want you to see the amazing privilege that is given to you by God of being a wife and being a mother. And I want you to see the spiritual implications that come with this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9, Paul is speaking to the church here. He's speaking how a church is to function, about how a church is to conduct itself. And he speaks to the women in verse 9. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. So he starts by saying that women need to dress, they need to present themselves in such a way so that when they come to church, when they come to the body of believers assembled together, they're not drawing attention to themselves, but they're befitting themselves with good works, with a holy, godly lifestyle. Verse 11, then look what he says. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Here's God's heart for how a church is to function. He desires that men be those who lead, elder, shepherd, oversee, pastor the church, that women are not to be put in that role, that they are to be those who are helpers to their husbands, both in the church and in the family. This is headship and submission as God designed from the beginning, way back in Genesis chapter 2. So he gives here some very clear instructions for men and women's roles within the body of Christ. And then he gives the reasons why. Look at verse 13. For why is a woman not to be a pastor or to be an elder in a church? Why is she not to exercise that office? For, verse 13 says, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. He goes all the way back to the creation order. God made Adam first. Then he made Eve. There is headship and submission in the order in which they were created way back in Genesis chapter 2. Then he gives a second reason, verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. There's a second reason. Why does God design it that women should not be pastors and elders in a church? Is it because they're not as important? No. Is it because they can't do it as well? No. It's because Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. It was the woman who was deceived. It was the woman who was fooled by Satan. It was she who disobeyed God first. She abandoned the protection of her husband, and her husband, Adam, failed to give her the protection that she needed, and she attempted to deal with Satan herself, and she was deceived. And she sinned first. And by sinning, she led the human race into sin. The first sin was Eve's sin. Now, guys, before you get too smug, remember, Romans chapter 5 attributes the sin to us, to Adam. Romans chapter 5 assigns the guilt of that sin to Adam, not to Eve, because Adam was ultimately responsible. Adam was charged by God to lead his wife, to shepherd her, to be her protector, and Adam failed. And because he failed, the sin and guilt of that first transgression is attributed to Adam, not to Eve. Adam sinned willfully, but Eve was deceived. Eve committed the first sin. Eve led the human race into sin. And so there's a stigma attached to the woman. There is a stigma attached to Eve. There's a stigma attached to the woman who led the human race into sin. Now, Adam was culpable. Adam was responsible. But she was the one who led the human race into sin. And therefore, every child born since that time has been born sinful. Every child born since that time has been born under judgment, is cursed, damned, destined for hell because of that very first sin. And so Eve brought a stigma upon herself and therefore women by leading the human race into sin so that all children born since that time are born under condemnation. However, listen, look at verse 15. But women shall be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You get what he's saying? Women have the privilege and the opportunity to lead the human race out of sin. They led them into sin. She led them into sin by disobeying God. But women have the privilege and the opportunity to lead the human race out of sin. That's the word that's used here. Preserved or saved. It's the same word that's used for saved or salvation. Sozo. Women are saved. Women are preserved. Women are rescued through the bearing of children. You say, what is that? You're saying that in order for a woman to be saved, she has to have a kid? No. Ephesians chapter 2 says that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's only by grace. It's only by faith. It's only through Christ. Salvation is no, we don't work for our salvation. He's not talking here about receiving salvation from sins, but what he's talking about here is the stigma being removed from the fall. Women, Eve, led the human race into sin, and women are released from the stigma of that by raising godly children. Do you get it? This is the great privilege of being a wife and a mother, is you have the privilege and the opportunity to lead the race to godliness, to lead your children to know the Lord, to have a great influence on kids and teach them about Christ, and by doing so, you remove the effects of the fall in your family. Get it? So Eve led the human race into sin, and children, therefore, are born into sin and under condemnation and under God's judgment. But a woman has the great privilege and opportunity to lead children out of that by having children and raising them to know the Lord and to point them to Christ. That's what verse 15 goes on to say. Women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. The issue is a godly life. And ladies, when you live a godly life and you raise children to come to know Christ and themselves live a godly life, you have the privilege and the opportunity to reverse the curse. That's good news. This is the great spiritual benefit of being a mom. You have the opportunity to reverse the effects of the fall by raising children who come to know Christ and live godly lives and put a stake in the ground and they say, Christ is my Savior and I'm no longer under wrath and judgment. Ladies, that's your privilege. And you think about it, that makes sense because moms, you spend most of the day with your kids. Dads are at work, as they should be. Dads are winning the finances to provide for their family. And a wife is home shepherding their heart, teaching them the word, pointing them to Christ. She has the privilege and responsibility of pointing the next generation to the Lord because she's with them. She has the opportunity to influence them towards faith in Christ. So far from being second-class citizens, ladies, you have a great privilege, an opportunity given to you by God to rear godly children. Want an illustration of that? Timothy. Timothy is a wonderful illustration of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to him, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's now in you. Timothy had a wonderful heritage. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught him the things of the Lord from childhood so that he became a believer. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says of him that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. He'd been taught that as a child from his mom and his grandmother. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, just three more chapters to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you think this is just one verse or two verses that supports this, look at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, speaking of young widows, young women whose husbands die and leave them young. He says, therefore, 1 Timothy 5, 14, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. That's it. What should a young widow do? What should a young woman do whose husband dies unexpectedly at an early age? She should get married in the Lord, and she should have more children and raise godly children and have her attention for her home so that the enemy has no occasion to give reproach. This is the great privilege of being a mom. So do you see what's at stake here? Do you see the spiritual implications of being a mother? It's not just passing on your lineage. It's not just passing on your genes. There is so much more at stake in being a mom and a parent. And so, what this means is the most fulfilling role you can have, ladies, is being a wife and a mother. No other occupation will give you the satisfaction you're longing for. No amount of climbing the corporate ladder, making a name for yourself, getting famous, having lots of employees, becoming a CEO, having a large income. None of that stuff matters for eternity. The stuff that matters is the privilege that God has given you of investing in and teaching young children to know Christ. That has eternal value. So there's no greater calling than to be a wife and a mother. So don't ever think you're a second-class citizen. Don't ever say with some shame in your heart, I'm a mom. It's your privilege, not your punishment. This is where you're going to have your greatest impact. This is real ministry. One writer says, there is no greater need for the coming years than a revival of interest in the responsibilities of motherhood. End quote. That's true. And when you get to the Lord and when you stand before Him and you give an account for your life, you're not going to say, look at the money I earn, look at the fame I have, look at the things I collected. You're going to say, look at my kids. You gave them to me and I invested in them and are walking with the Lord. That's what you're going to be able to say when you stand before the Lord someday. This is God's high calling. This is God's high calling for women today to be wives and mothers. And when you love children like this, listen, you're going to stand out. You're going to be a testimony to the gospel. People are going to see you and they're going to say, wow, that person's different. Titus 2 verse 5 says you're to love your children so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You get to honor Christ. You get to honor the world, the word of God. You get to show the world a transformed life, what someone looks like when Christ transforms them from the inside out. And you get to show the watching world the power of Christ in your life. This happened for us just a few years ago. About 6 years ago, right before we became parents, we had a big garage sale. Julie sold all her scrubs. We had at least five or six people say, what are you thinking? You're giving up a nursing career to be a mom? She said, yeah. She got to share the gospel because it doesn't compute in the world today. When you live like this, when you embrace this responsibility and you embrace this privilege, you stand out. You're different. I'm going to say something that may surprise you. I believe that what she does is far more important than what I do. I just preach to you guys. You're all Christians, most of you. You know the Lord. You know the word. I just get to tell you more about it each week. She's sharing the gospel to four kids that don't know Christ. What she's doing is far more important than what I do. You should see them every morning. They're in their seats, the two little girls, and they have their Bibles open. They're 16 months, and they're doing Bible time. CDs are on, they're listening, they're turning the pages. It's precious. What she does is far more important than what I do. Ladies, this is an awesome privilege. This is an awesome responsibility. This is God's greatest gift to you. And so if you're an older woman who has raised your children already, come alongside a younger woman and help her love her children. If you're a mom raising your kids right now, then embrace this incredible privilege that God has given you and say, God, thank you for these precious kids and the opportunity to teach them about Christ. I want to talk to those of you who are not married, you single girls. I want to talk to you for a moment. I want to urge you to desire motherhood. I want to urge you, high schoolers and junior hires and college-age women, to have as your greatest desire to be a wife and a mom. And when someone asks you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Put a big smile on your face and say, I'm going to be a mom. And say it with pride in your heart, humble pride. What question comes up? Should I go to school? Should I go to college? Yeah, go to college. Be the best educated mom you can be. But when God brings you a husband and children, thank Him for the opportunity to be a mom. I encourage you also, single girls, attach yourself to a woman who is a mom, and you learn from her, and you grow, and you learn all you can from her about being a mom, and why she shepherds the way she does, and why she teaches her kids the way she does, and why she disciplines the way she does. You find a woman, and you attach yourself to her, and you say, teach me. Show me what it means to be a mom. Men, look up, guys. Stop being afraid of kids. Okay? Stop being afraid of kids. They're wonderful. They're a blessing. Learn how to be around kids and love it. Esteem them highly. Cherish them. Appreciate them. Show them love. Play with them. Get down on the floor and protect children. Be the kind of man that children want to be around, guys. Talk to you men that have daughters. Help your daughters esteem the role of motherhood. If you have a daughter, you talk to her frequently about the role that God has best designed her for. And you show her the great privilege of being a mom. And you help her think through her future. And you help point her heart to Scripture and help her see God's best design for her. Dads, One more thing, men. It is wrong to belittle, ignore, criticize, make fun of, or discourage any woman who desires this. Our culture will not applaud them. They will not applaud them. And if you're talking to a girl and they say with all honesty in their heart they want to be a wife and a mother, don't you dare mock that. Because God has put that in her heart. Don't you dare mock that. You should be applauding them. You should be thanking them. You should be encouraging them and helping them to fulfill the design that God has called them to do and to be as a wife and a mom. You need to affirm that. You need to come alongside these young women and affirm them in their role as wives and mothers and help the next generation desire the same thing. Don't make them battle you and the world at the same time. Let's affirm the women who desire to follow God's design. Number three, the third principle, the third truth. Not only are children a gift from the Lord and mothering is God's design for women, but thirdly, cultivating a love for children is essential. Cultivating a love for children is essential. Go back to Titus 2, verse 4. We're going to close where we started. Titus 2, verse 4 says, the older women are to come alongside the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. It seems like such a simple command, so basic. And what he's getting at here is, yes, it's tough. And there's this transition that wives go through and moms go through when they get pregnant for the first time and they're excited and there's joy and they're calling people. And then there's the pregnancy and then there's the contractions and then the challenge of getting to the hospital and the delivery and then the announcements that go up and then it all hits. And the sleepless nights begin, and the sick kids happen, and the shepherding issues start, and the tantrums of a 2-year-old, and the whining of a 4-year-old, and the disrespect of a 10-year-old, and the selfishness of a teenager, and it's hard. And there's no break, and there's no weekends off, and there's no holidays, and there's no paid vacation. And Paul comes along, and he says, teach the younger women to love their children. It's hard. This is the same word, similar word, as was used last week in loving your husbands. Last week was philandros. This is the word philotechnos. Technos meaning child, phileo meaning the love of liking, the love of affection, the love of cherishing. What he's saying here is you are to have a fond affection for your kids, a love that cherishes them and enjoys them, and a love, listen, that likes them, not just loves them. Means that a woman's to have a love for her children, an emotional care, where she likes and cherishes and just literally enjoys being with her kids. How do you do this? How do you love with this kind of love? Real quickly, let me give you 4 practical instructions. Number one, you got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is tough, ladies. I've seen what you do. It is hard. It's a challenge in those days when Julie leaves me for a little while, like that hour. Like, help! It's hard. I have a great respect for what you do. So you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This must be Christ in you and through you, helping you be the kind of mom that God wants you to be. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, which speak about parenting, are preceded in the context by a verse about walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So each day, moms, you got to confess your sin, you got to deny yourself, and you got to depend on God to be your strength and your help. Number 2, you got to be involved in training. If you want to love your kids, not only do you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you got to be involved in training. You got to be involved in shepherding them. You got to be proactive in loving your children and helping them hide the word of God in their hearts. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, look up. It starts with you. Dads, you need to be the one setting the tone for this in your family. You need to be the one setting the tone for bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And some of your wives are weighed down under the load of mothering because you're not helping, guys. Come alongside of them and set the spiritual tone for your family. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, don't forsake your father's instruction or your mother's teaching. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 6, 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Moms and dads, your job is to shepherd, train, teach, invest in them the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, you know it well. You are to teach these words. They're to be on your heart. You're to teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. Your home is to be a biblical training environment. Your home is to be a place where biblical principles are lived out and the Word of God is instructed and taught. Your home is to be the domain in which the Word is taught. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie up and lie down and rise up. This is to be planned and spontaneous. This is to be when you wake up and when you go to bed and anything in between. Your life as a parent is to be one of nurturing, teaching, instructing your children. So be committed to training. Number three, be willing to discipline. Be willing to discipline your children. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. My favorite, Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. I didn't say it. God did. It's not contradictory to discipline your child. To discipline them is to love them. Number four, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Let me just say this. It is never right to get angry with your children. It is never right to snap at your kids. It is never right to lose your cool with your children. It is never right to flip your lid. James 1, 19 and 20. The righteousness of man does not, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger accomplishes nothing. And you can justify it and you can say it's righteous anger and I'm angry at their sin, but friends, I know my own heart and I can't justify that in my own heart because I know my flesh is too quick to respond rather than out of righteous indignation. Ladies, do you love your kids? Men, are you helping your wives love your children? It's an investment in eternity. And when you love your kids, when you have a home where your kids are loved and nurtured and cared for and ministered to, when you love like that, you stand out in the world and the world sees you and you adorn the doctrine of God. And you have the opportunity to speak of Christ. Do you love your kids?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.